Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Through the baptism in the Jordan of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, You sanctified and instituted all waters to be a blessed flood and a lavish washing away of sin. We pray that you would behold Atticus Alexander according to your boundless mercy and bless him with true faith by the Holy Spirit, that through this saving flood all sin in him, which has been inherited from Adam and which he himself has committed since, would be drowned and die. Grant that he be kept safe and secure in the holy ark of the Christian Church, being separated from the multitude of unbelievers and serving your name at all times with a fervent spirit and a joyful hope, so that with all believers in Christ in your promise, he would be declared worthy of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
From ancient times, the Church has observed the custom of appointing sponsors for baptismal candidates and catechumens. You who are presented as sponsors, are you baptized into Christ? Then say, I am.
I am.
Hear the duty and ministry God lays on you until you die or Christ returns. You are to remind Atticus Alexander of his baptism and of the covenant which God makes with him today. You are to put into his hands the Holy Scriptures, and you are to teach him the Holy Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. You are to see that he attends the Lord's service, and you are to support his further instruction in the way of Christ and encourage him toward the faithful reception of the Lord's Supper. You are to pray daily for him, and you are to be for him examples of the holy life of faith in Christ and love for the neighbor, that he may learn from you how to live under the grace of God as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Robbie and Nikki, is it your intention to serve Atticus Alexander as sponsors in the Christian faith? Then say, yes, with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
God enabled you both to will and to do this faithful and loving work, and with his grace fulfill what we are unable to do. Amen. They brought young children to Jesus that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord preserve your coming in and your going out from this time forth and even forevermore. The congregation may be seated. Atticus Alexander, do you renounce the devil?
Yes, I renounce him.
Do you renounce all his works?
Yes, I renounce him.
Do you renounce all his ways?
Yes, I renounce him.
Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried? He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead.
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting?
Yes, I believe.
Atticus Alexander, do you desire to be baptized?
Yes.
The Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you the new birth of water and of the Spirit, and has forgiven you all your sins, strengthen you with his grace to life everlasting. Amen. Please stand. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you graciously preserve and enlarge your family, and have granted Atticus Alexander the new birth and holy baptism, and made him a member of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and an heir of your heavenly kingdom. We implore you that as he has now become your child, you would keep him in his baptismal grace, that according to your good pleasure, he may faithfully lead a godly life to the praise and honor of your name, and finally, with all your saints, obtain the promised inheritance in heaven, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Amen.
Your word is a lamp to my feet,
and a light to my path.
Forever, O Lord, your word
is firmly fixed in the heavens.
Your faithfulness endures to all generations.
You have established the earth, and it stands fast.
By your appointment they stand this day.
For all things are your servants.
If your law had not been my delight,
I would have perished in my affliction.
I will never forget your precepts.
For by them you have given me life.
Thank you. O God, the giver of all that is good, by your holy inspiration, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The first reading for the sixth Sunday of Easter is from the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Bless our God, O peoples.
Let the sound of his praise be heard.
Who has kept our soul among the living,
and has not let our feet slip.
For you, O God, have tested us.
You have tried us as silver is tried.
You brought us into the net.
You laid a crushing burden on our backs.
You let men ride over our heads.
We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us.
I will come into your house with burnt offerings.
I will perform my vows to you.
That which my lips uttered,
and my mouth promised when I was in trouble.
I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams.
I will make an offering of bulls and goats.
Come and hear, all you who fear God.
And I will tell what he has done.
I cried to him with my mouth.
And my praise was on my tongue.
If I had cherished iniquity in my heart,
the Lord would not have listened.
But truly God has listened.
He has attended to the voice of my prayer.
Blessed be God.
Because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Bless our God, O peoples.
Let the sound of his praise be heard.
The second reading is from St. Peter's first letter, the third chapter. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter.
Glory be to you.
Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Alleluia, Christ is risen. St. Paul proclaimed the resurrection of Christ when he was speaking before the Council of Athens. He said, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. This is our text. Today we venture back with St. Paul to the early years after our Lord's resurrection. St. Paul was a missionary who traveled around proclaiming Christ, and when we meet him today, he is waiting at Athens. It's not such a bad place to wait, I think. I wouldn't mind it. And he did what you do when you're waiting around, especially when you're waiting in a new place. He took a look. He listened. He sat and he watched people go past. You know, you can learn a lot about people and places just by keeping your eyes and your ears open. The things they say, the things that they do, reflect what they believe. Their words and their actions reflect what they believe about themselves, what they believe about other people, what they believe about the world, what they believe about God. It's true for us in our words and our actions. It was just as true for the Athenians. And you know what St. Paul said when he looked around Athens, when he kept his ears open? He saw this. The city was full of idols. And that's not an exaggeration. Not just one or two idols scattered here and there. Athens was like a forest of idols. Everywhere you looked was a shrine of some kind. As he said, you are a very religious people. If you were coming into Athens from the harbor, from the main harbor, you could see the top of Athena's statue on the Acropolis. The ports had their sanctuaries. The roads were lined with memorials. And then came the temples. So many temples. For Demeter, Poseidon, and Dionysius. For Athena, Zeus, and Apollos. For Hestia, Ares, Aphrodite, and dozens more. And then they also worshipped the Roman emperor and the Roman state. So many gods. So many altars. I imagine St. Paul, everywhere he turns, just running into another one, seeing another temple. And of course, this provoked and distressed Paul. Not a surprise. But I wonder what it was like for the average Athenian citizen. It probably didn't bother them at all. You know, these idols, these sanctuaries, were just part of their daily lives. They were so much a part of their world that the average Athenian took them for granted. It was the water they swam in. It was the air they breathed. Idolatry in and out and in and out, day after day after day, without even realizing it. But why so many idols in Athens? You know, Athens was supposed to be a place of great wisdom and great learning, a place where the philosophers lived and taught. And yet they still lived in darkness and in ignorance. It's a reminder to me that it doesn't matter how great the halls of power or of learning, without Christ, they do not have a true knowledge of God. But they did see this. They saw clearly that there was a God or gods of some kind. There were supernatural powers, and these powers needed to be worshipped and appeased. So what did they do? They did what people of all times and places have done. They made gods for themselves. They made gods for themselves out of silver and gold and all sorts of things. And then they gave gifts to the gods. They made them dwelling places. They provided them with meals. They offered gifts to them. Whatever they could do to make the gods happy. Whatever they could do to please the gods. Whatever they could do to keep the gods on friendly terms with them. As far as they were concerned, this is how it works. I do something good for the gods, and the gods will do something good for me. So there Paul is in Athens, and he's reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue and with the devout persons, and he's going to the marketplace every day to speak with those who happened to be there. Why? Because in his heart, St. Paul regarded Christ the Lord as holy. And he was always ready to make a defense to anyone who asked for a reason for the hope that was in him. We should be ready too. Ready to make our defense, ready to confess the hope that is within us. Not to shy away, not to be quiet or silent, but to hold Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts. And yet St. Paul also made this confession with gentleness and with respect, having a good conscience. Now, as St. Paul is doing this, some of the people called him a babbler. That's a derogatory term. It means he's the sort of guy who's probably read the first page of a lot of books and has picked up enough words to sound sort of wise, but doesn't really make any sense. Others thought that he was preaching foreign divinities. Not foreign divinity, but divinities, plural. That is, they thought that Jesus was a god as they listened to Paul, and they thought that resurrection was a goddess. This is what it sounds like. This is how confused they were. That's how darkened their understanding was. Jesus and resurrection? What is this, a god and a goddess? So they dragged him off to the town council to give an account of these strange things, this new teaching. Now, be assured of this. This was not a friendly reception for Paul. He was not being asked to give a university lecture. He was being dragged before the authorities, even though they're the ones who always spent their time in telling or hearing things that were new. As I think about Paul going to Athens, I wonder, how would St. Paul react if he were waiting at Boston or at Worcester or at Westminster today? What would he see if he watched as we walked by or if he eavesdropped on our conversations? Think about it. It would be revealing, wouldn't it? Revealing of what we believe, of what we value, of how we regard ourselves and others, the world, and God. You know, the way we spend our time says something. Do we worship the Almighty screen? Do we love comfort and ease? The way we spend our money says something too. Our homes and our lives are filled with so many, many things. What are the things that we treat as sacred? What are the things that we handle with reverence? And how is that not idolatry? And then on the flip side, how do we handle and hold God's word? As a sort of lucky charm to keep on the shelf where it collects dust? How do we treat the Sunday morning divine service? What do our clothing and our speech, our manners and our behavior, even inside the sanctuary, confess? Would it be obvious to a visitor that what happens here is different than what happens at Duncan's or at the Old Mill or at the Gardner Cinemas? It should be. Would Paul be provoked and distressed by what he sees among us? I'm not sure. But I do wonder about the water we swim in and the air we breathe. What are the things we don't even see about ourselves and our lives? Wouldn't we like to know? What is it that we take in, that we imbibe without even thinking? What are the thoughts or beliefs that shape us that we're simply unaware of? So there's no Athena statue watching over us from the top of Academy Hill, but still we make gods for ourselves. Martin Luther said that whatever you set your heart on, whatever you put your trust in, that is your God. Whatever you set your heart on and whatever you put your trust in, that is truly your God. Or another way we could say it is this: wherever people spend their Sunday mornings, it shows something about where their God is. It reveals what they worship. Athens was full of idols. Are our hearts any different? And what about that strange bit where the Athenians thought Paul was preaching these two gods, Jesus and resurrection? You know, it's kind of like this. St. Paul, I suspect, was very clear in what he was saying, very careful in how he preached, and yet they interpreted what he was saying through their own lenses. I don't doubt that some of them, as they were listening, started to wonder if they shouldn't build two more altars added to all the others, one for Jesus and one for resurrection, that strange goddess. But we're not so different. Instead of God's word having its way with us, how often do we twist his word to fit what we want? How often do we come to God's word and hear what we're hoping to hear rather than having our ears ready to hear what he has to say? Oh, sure, Jesus can fit into our lives. We'll just clear a little corner over here and add another altar. We'll add him to everything else. What's one more? One more altar, one more God squeezed in beside all the rest. But St. Paul won't have it. He can't give them Jesus as just another God among all the others. He won't speak of Jesus as just one more deity to add to their collection, one more divinity for them to keep happy. No, he preaches a different God. Men of Athens, he says, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. A little flattery to perk up their ears, I suspect. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. The unknown God. Do you see what they're doing there? Their consciences were telling them that they might have missed one. Maybe there was another God they hadn't identified or didn't know about. So just in case we'll cover all our bases. The unknown God. Such is their superstition. Such is their ignorance. But St. Paul says, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in temples made by man. He isn't served by human hands as though he needed anything. St. Paul isn't babbling. He is confessing. And he is not confessing some strange or new God, but he is making known the unknown God. This God, the true God, the God whom you worship, the God that we are gathered here, in whose service we are gathered, this God isn't like all the other gods the people of Athens worshipped. The ones that they make, the ones that they serve, the ones of gold or silver or stone, with images formed by the art and imagination of man. Did you ever wonder why the gods of the Egyptians and the Greeks and the Romans act and speak so much like human beings? If you read the ancient myths and the ancient stories, they're sort of just like us. I mean, it's almost like reading the newspaper headlines or the tabloids, except that they're a whole lot more powerful. It's the only difference. It's because they were imagined and made by us humans. Or as a smart aleck once put it, in the beginning God created man in his image, and ever since, man has been returning the favor. So who is this true God that St. Paul preaches? He is not a God who needs us to provide for him. He's not a God waiting for us to give him some offering or to make some sacrifice. He is not a God who is dependent on what we do. He is the God who provides for us. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Life and breath and everything that you have is from him. And he made from one man, from Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And even after people spread out, we were made to know him. We were made to find him. We were made to honor him and give thanks to him for these gifts. And as St. Paul says, he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. We are indeed his offspring. And so the upshot of it is this. Those times of ignorance, the the times of people making gods after their own image, the times when they thought that God was one whom they had to serve and appease, those times are over. And now St. Paul says, God has commanded all people everywhere to repent. All people. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. St. Paul says, I know a man who has made known this unknown God, who has revealed the one that you weren't sure about but thought might be out there, the one who is above and beyond all the others whom you worship. I know a man who testifies of him because he has been raised from the dead. A man who proclaims that God is not waiting for you to serve him, but your God has come to serve you. And he makes himself known to you. He has come this day to serve you with his gifts, with the gifts won by Christ in his suffering, death, and resurrection, to grant to you forgiveness for all the idolatry that happens on a daily basis, breathed in and out, because he breathed in and out and in and out, and he breathed in and out with forgiveness, life, and salvation for you. He was crucified and raised from the dead, that the unknown God might be the God not only that we know about, but the God who knows us and loves us and gives us life and salvation. So what would St. Paul see and hear if he were to be in our midst, if he were to overhear our conversations and our words today? He would see and hear this. He would see and hear that we believe, as God has promised in his word, that God's word put with water washes away sins and brings us into his kingdom. And he would have heard us all grabbing hold of our baptisms again, confessing our faith in the triune God and telling the devil to get lost, that he can't have us. He would hear us renouncing our idolatry, confessing our idolatry, and turning away from it. He would hear in this place the word of God being proclaimed, of Christ our Savior, crucified and risen. He would hear of Christ himself giving the promise of the Holy Spirit, who will make known our God to us and who does still through the word. He would see and hear in this place the word of a man who offered himself that you and I might live and move and have our being in him. A man whose offspring we are through holy baptism and through that word that comes to us even now as he makes us his own. He would see a people who, though sinners, though weak and though struggling, people who, though they doubt and though they suffer at times, hold Christ the Lord as holy and confess him as our own. He would see and hear a people who have an altar not to an unknown God, but an altar to the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where this God comes to meet us with all his mercy, with all his grace, with everything that he has, that we might be his and live with him forever. He would see an altar from which we proclaim a man risen from the dead, who gives to us his very body and blood. Truly, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, he has given us life and breath and everything we have. And on top of that, he has given us forgiveness and grace and mercy, overflowing and abounding. So tear down those idols in your life. Turn from them. Seek out the one true God. Consider how your words and your actions confess what you believe, either rightly or wrongly. And hold on to what is good and set aside what is wrong. Let Jesus Christ, your Lord, be your Lord today and tomorrow and every day, the one who has given himself for you, that you might have life with him now and forever. Let this be the air we breathe, and let this be the water we swim in. Let this be what goes in and out and in and out, day after day after day, until that day when the one who is risen from the dead grants to us the life that never ends. and raises us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord.
O Lord, my strength, I love you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the church, that the Lord would bless and protect his people in a world where many false gods, known and unknown, are worshipped, and that he would give his saints a clear and bold proclamation of Christ. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For patience and endurance in Christ, that we may have the privilege not only of believing in him, but also of suffering for his sake. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Atticus Alexander and Abel John, and for all who are baptized into Christ, that they would be kept from slipping into sin and unbelief, but always praise God before the world. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the leaders of all nations, that those who seek peace and serve justice would be sustained in their service, and that all who cause evil, violence, or oppression would be frustrated. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
With thanksgiving for our mothers, for all expectant mothers, especially Kay, Rachel, Abby, and Emma, and for those with young children, for those who have suffered miscarriage or the death of a child, for those who yearning for a child have lived with the pain of this unfulfilled longing, for foster care and adoptive mothers, for mothers who grieve over their abortions, for those without mothers or whose mothers are home with the Lord, and for all women who are mothers in Israel, who teach, serve, and provide care within this congregation, that the Lord would grant them his strength, sustain them through weary and difficult times, and give them joy. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our first concern, CareNet, and all pregnancy resource centers, maternity homes, and organizations that care for the abortion vulnerable, and those with crisis pregnancies, that their good work of caring for the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs of people would continue, prosper, and bear much good fruit. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the lonely, the destitute, and the homeless, that they would rejoice in the presence of the Lord and trust him for their daily bread, and that the Lord, who has promised not to abandon nor leave them as orphans, would make us messengers of his mercy to reach out to those in need. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the needy, the sick, and those who have requested our prayers, especially Al and Bernie, Donna, Eldon, Ed, Dale, Robert and Ruth, Sherry, Ed, Ted, Gwen, Linda, Michelle, Jennifer, Stan, and Luann. and for those who mourn, including Nancy Jane and Michael, Rose, Steve, and Mary Jane, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who receive Holy Communion today, that they would know Christ who does not leave us as orphans, but strengthens the faith and equips the love of his penitent children with his very body and blood, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Hear us, Heavenly Father, for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God. And most especially are we bound to praise you on this day for the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, the very Paschal Lamb, who was sacrificed for us and bore the sins of the world. By his dying, he has destroyed death, and by his rising again, he has restored to us everlasting life. Therefore, with Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John, and with all the witnesses of the resurrection, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Our psalm today is Psalm 66. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. He passed through the river on foot. There did he rejoice in him, whose rules by the mighty forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man.
Thank you.
the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace. Unto you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.